The Holy Gospel for Transfiguration Sunday is recorded in the Gospel of St. Mark, the 9th chapter. Mark's Gospel presents the Transfiguration as a preview of what would become apparent to Jesus' followers after he rose from the dead. Confused disciples are given a vision of God's glory manifest in the beloved Son. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Word of God, word of life. You may be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the lower level of my house, I have what's called a memorabilia room. In that room, I have things from the time I was probably 6 months old up until probably the 1970s or so. It tends to have more old things. So it's kind of like me. It's reflective of me. Now, I am kind of a pack rat, I admit it. Most people would purge their house of such things, but I keep all of it. And when I want to revisit my childhood, I go into that room and spend some time. So if I could get Carrie to put our first slide up today. This is one of my possessions in that room. It's a 1948 Philco radio phonograph. It used to be on my grandfather's farm south of Crosby. And I was always amazed looking at it and listening to it. Now remember, this is a 1948 model, but it has push buttons on the side. And you'll notice right there, that button says KFYR for Bismarck, North Dakota. Right above it is another one, CKCK, Regina, Saskatchewan. Those were both very powerful stations, and it was fun to just push the button and have that station come in. Now, of course, being a 1948 model, it got you in the general area of the frequency. But you'd have to use that upper left knob, the fine tuning, to get it adjusted just right so that it was clear. But what I really liked was that left thing that looks like a thermometer that says SW at the top for short wave. At the top, at the left, it says London, Berlin, Rome. In the middle, London, Berlin, Rome, Japan, and the USSR. Then farther down, Berlin, farther down, Spain, farther down, Rome, London, and Mexico. I thought it was amazing that we had that ability to listen all over the world from the farm in Divide County. Now, of course, being young, I didn't realize my grandpa didn't have a shortwave antenna, and so it really wasn't hooked up. But he would let me listen to the shortwave. And so when you put it on shortwave, it would go, and I would say, what is that, Grandpa? Those are the sound of Russian planes. They are constantly in the air. And I was amazed that I could hear that over short wave. Unbelievable. But now I realize I was a little off. My fine tuning wasn't very good as to what I was actually hearing. So let's go to the next slide. This is from one of my favorite movies, Napoleon Dynamite. This is not a picture of Napoleon. It's his older brother, Kip Dynamite. Now, Kip is 32 years old. He's unemployed. He and his brother Napoleon live with their grandma in this little farmhouse outside of Preston, Idaho. Now, I guess Kip is kind of a nerd, but he's also really kind of clueless. His tuning isn't what it should be. He likes to spend time on the internet trying to meet women. And one day he's finally successful. He meets a gal by the name of LaFonda, L-A-F-O-N-D-A. But like I said, his tuning's a little off. And so she's going to come and visit him for the first time. She's coming on a bus. And so here's Kip in the bus station waiting area holding up the sign LaFonda, L-A-F-A-W-N, fawn as in deer, and duh as in duh. I mention that because it kind of brings me to the disciples today. In the Gospel of Mark, the disciples are sometimes more the disciples. The disciples don't seem to know what's going on. They're never really tuned in to who Jesus is and what Jesus does. But today, we have three of the disciples, Peter and James and John, up on a mountaintop with Jesus, and suddenly he's transfigured before them. He becomes dazzlingly white. In other words, today the disciples see Jesus' full divinity. They see Jesus very clearly as to who he is and what he does. But their tuning again is a little questionable. It says they're terrified. The disciples are terrified. But yet Peter says, Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Now that doesn't make a lot of sense. And then in the midst of being in this terrifying place, Peter says, let us build three dwellings. One for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's stay here. They're tuning, I don't know. But what's really going on? Jesus is clearly being the Messiah, but more than that. Because suddenly, something changes. Moses, who represents the law, Elijah, who represents the prophets, both of them disappear. And now we have only Jesus and a cloud which utters a voice "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Things have changed. The law and the prophets have been fulfilled in Jesus. Their work is done. There is no need for them to be there anymore. Jesus is now to be the focus of your tuning and mine. We are to be tuned into this Jesus, the Christ. Listen to him. So how's your tuning? Mine's not very good. A lot of times I think I feel like Kip. I feel as though I really don't know what's going on. I seem to have no trouble being tuned in to the world. It's easy for us to be tuned into that. We are bombarded by the voices in the world. Is that what we should listen to? We are now going to begin the journey to the cross. And in a way, it starts today. At the culmination of this Epiphany season, Jesus, the light of the world, is fully illuminated. But what does Jesus do? Does he bask in that? No. He and his disciples go down from that mountain. And Jesus will go down into the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus will go to the cross. Jesus will die. If I was Jesus, I would have wanted to stay on that mountaintop. But no. Jesus goes down into the trenches because that's where life is. When I worked in aerospace, I lived for a few years in Colorado. And in the summer, sometimes I like to go hiking because I like to hike. And when you get above the tree line in the Rockies, you've never seen a sky so blue. You've never seen a sun so bright. You've never seen such clarity. But the other thing you don't see, in the midst of all that blueness, of all that brightness, you don't see any life. Because what's true above the tree line? Nothing grows. It's sterile. No, Jesus goes down with his disciples down into the trenches where life is. And that's where you and I are. And as we now embark on this 40-day journey to the cross, I invite you to join me in thinking a little bit about your fine-tuning. What are you tuned into? What is the focus of your life? What is the focus of your passion? That's what Lent is all about. It's a time for us to be retuned, reoriented, refreshed, reborn, all of those things that we claim that by which we have been claimed, a child of God. And so today we give thanks for Christ, for the clearness of his grace and love for us, for all of those things, who calls us to be that voice of newness in a cloudy world down in the trenches. Thanks be to God. Amen.